Really happy to be here tonight, as always, and visiting Little Union and seeing the others from the other local churches come and worship together with you. Really look forward to being with Brother Mike for the meeting, and always look forward to being Brother Chris. So just feel real happy to be here tonight, and I hope everybody's come with a prayerful heart. I'd like to begin tonight in Isaiah 46:9, where he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord, or I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me." The expression, "I am God and there is none else," or "I am God and there is none like me," occurs five times in the previous chapter, in chapter 45. The context in this chapter, and also here where I've read to begin with from Isaiah 46:9, is the contrast between Israel's God and the gods of the Gentiles that surrounded them. All the other nations outside the nation of Israel were referred to as Gentiles, oftentimes as heathens. And they had, every one of them had a god. You might say they had territorial gods. But the main difference between their gods and the God of Israel was that the God of Israel is the God who is life personified and gives life, and all the other gods were lifeless. That's a big difference, being life and being lifeless. And the other gods of the Gentiles were formed and created by the hands of goldsmiths and silversmiths and those who did work in brass. And these gods had to be taken from place to place on the shoulders of the people who had made them. Two other important differences is the fact that they made their gods, but the God of Israel made Israel. And the God that the Gentiles made with their own hands had to be borne on their own shoulders, but the God of Israel bore Israel on his shoulders. Again, a significant difference as far as I'm concerned. Now, he says, "I am the Lord," or "I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. To whom will you compare unto me?" Now, the expression here, though, in the first part of that verse is, "Remember the former things of old." In other words, he's telling them, if you remember the things of the past and your history, there wouldn't be any question as to who is the true and living God here to begin with. There are things in the past that we are to remember concerning the dealings of God with his people. And we could go all the way back, of course, from Isaiah's day to the very beginning of Genesis 1:1, take a look at the creation. They need to remember that. Who spoke the world into existence? It certainly wasn't the gods of the Gentiles. The one who spoke the world into existence and upholds all things by the Lord of his power was the God of Israel. Again, the one who says, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Surely none of those gods had anything to do with the work of creation. And we could look at another major event there in the early part of Genesis called the flood in the days of Noah. And what God delivered Noah and his family? Well, only the true and living God did. Again, the one that says, "I am God and there is none like me. I am God and there is none else." But I want to look primarily at some things that I think Israel need to remember concerning their own origin, their own existence, and the blessings of God concerning them. And we move on back to another time in Deuteronomy 32:7 when Moses asked a similar question. He's addressing the same people here, but many generations before. See, this church here was constituted many, many years ago. And no one that was here then is here now. But Little Union Church is still here. So Israel over in Isaiah's day is the same Israel it was in Deuteronomy's day, but nobody in Israel's day in Deuteronomy is alive in the days of Isaiah over here. But we find that both times they're told to remember some things. So in Isaiah 32:7, he says, "Remember the former days." He says, "Consider the generation, the time of generations in times past." He says, "Ask the fathers, and they will show thee. Ask the elders, and they shall tell thee." Some things about your history that you need to be considering. Some things about your history you need to remember. And your fathers and elders will help you do that. Now, the things that Israel could remember in the days of Moses would stretch back, quite a few years. But there's 17 books of history between Deuteronomy and Isaiah for the Israelites in Isaiah's day to also remember, in addition to things that they could remember back in Moses' day in Deuteronomy. But in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, and the book of Deuteronomy means repetition, it means to summarize. And I've often said the book of Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books for two reasons. One, it answers a lot of things. I read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It was a little confusing, and Deuteronomy just clears it up. And the other one is, as I'm reading the Bible beginning in Genesis, and I get to Deuteronomy, that means Leviticus is behind me. So that's another good reason I like the book of Deuteronomy. But anyway, in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to find at least five times that Moses here is instructed the Lord to tell Israel to remember some things. Now, the Apostle Peter, over in 2 Peter 1 and 12, thought it was important to remember some things. And he says over there, he says, "For I would not be negligent, brethren, to bring you to remembrance of certain things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Now notice there, he says, you know the things I'm writing to you about, and you're established in the present truth that I'm talking about, but I'm not going to be negligent in bringing these things to your remembrance. Going to church is a place where you should learn. It's also a place where you should have your mind stirred upon things that you have learned in the past. Even though you know them and are established this present truth, Peter says, if I were, I would be negligent not to cause you to remember some of these things. He says, yea, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I think it meet that I might stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He used that word remembrance three times there. So Moses is going to use that word remembrance five times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, we're going to read where Moses is giving the Ten Commandments. This is the second time the Ten Commandments are listed in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And of course the Ten Commandments are reiterated in many other places in the Bible, especially over here in the New Testament. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he comes to the fourth of those Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. He says, thou shalt do all thy work in 6 days, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's Sabbath. He said, not you, your wife, your children, your manservants, your maidservants, your oxen, your ass, all the animals and everything else, not any of them to do any work on that seventh day. He said, for remember, you were servants down in the land of Egypt. Now this time they've been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them, you remember when you was in the land of Egypt, you was a servant. And you served 7 days a week down there. You served Pharaoh, who was a very hard taskmaster. Now you're serving the Lord and God, but you're going to serve him 6 days, or you're going to work 6 days. The seventh day is going to be a day in which you are to rest. You're to sanctify that day and set it apart. Remember now, you were a servant in the land of Egypt. Now, in addition to being a servant, they're reminded three times in the book of Deuteronomy that they were bondmen in the land of Egypt. Bondmen. We come over here to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 15th verse. And he tells them concerning servants that who had served them for 6 years and on the seventh year would go out free. He says, you're not to let that servant go out empty. He said, you're to be sure that you fully supply him when you let him go. He said, for remember, you were a bondman down in the land of Egypt. Remember your history. You were a servant and a bondman down in the land of Egypt. So when you let that servant go, you're not letting him go empty, but you are to take of your harvest and you to see he's fully supplied when you let him go, when he's released, and you let him leave here. In the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, he brings that to their attention again. And he says, remember, you were bondmen in Egypt. He says, now when you go out and harvest the grain, when you harvest your field, he says, don't go back over it again the second time. He says, there's the fatherless, there's the widows, and there are the strangers that are going to need what you leave behind. There was three important categories of people in that day that they were to take care of. And he says, here's the way you're to do it. He says, when you go out and you begin to gather the olives off the olive trees, he says, you don't go back and gather the second time. He says, when you go out to the vineyard and you gather the grapes, do not go back and glean the field or the vineyard a second time. He says, because the stranger and the fatherless and the widows are here, that'll be left for them. Remember, you were a servant. Remember, you were a bondman when you were down in the land of Egypt. All these remembrances are going to go back and tie them when they had their experience of 430 years in the land of Egypt. All right? You're to remember the widows. You're to remember the fathers. You are to remember the strangers. And here's the way you do it. And you remember that not even your maidservants and manservants are to work on that seventh day. They're to be off that day just like you are. Remember, you were a servant back in that particular day. So remember, you were servants, and remember, you were bondmen. I'll come to the seventh chapter in the 17th verse of Deuteronomy. And he says, when you go into the land of Canaan, he says, do not be afraid of those who are in that land. And when you ask the question, how can I dispossess them? That is, how am I going to be able to move them out? You remember what the Lord did unto Pharaoh. Remember what the Lord did unto Pharaoh. When we go back and look at the experience of the Lord with Pharaoh, I remember early on where Pharaoh asked the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? When Moses and Aaron went down there to represent Israel and the Lord, he says, who is the Lord? When Saul said and done, he will know who the Lord is. But he says, who is the Lord? So when you see all these people and you look at yourself and you begin to wonder, how am I going to uproot them? How am I going to dispossess them? He says, you remember what the Lord did unto Pharaoh. So they need to be familiar with that history. Well, what did the Lord do unto Pharaoh? Well, he worked him over pretty good, didn't he? I mean, there's 10 plagues going to take place in the land of Egypt. Each time that Pharaoh decided to let God's people go, then the Lord would harden his heart, he'd change his mind, and the Lord would bring another plague. Each one of those plagues was designed to destroy one of the false gods and idols in the land of Egypt. And we come to the 9th and 10th plagues. And the 9th plague was total darkness. And then the 10th plague, was the death of the firstborn. He said, you remember what the Lord did. And when the Lord destroyed the firstborn in Egypt, there was not a single Israelite firstborn that was slain, and there was not a single firstborn of Egyptians that was spared. The Lord made a difference between the Egyptians and Israel because Israel was his people and the Egyptians were not. God made the difference there. You just remember that. And if God was able to deliver them from the hand of that ruthless dictator, and you know, Pharaoh, he would certainly be able to take care of them as they went into the land of Canaan and move all those nations out of there. So he says, just remember that. It's important that we don't forget some things. Now, we got a tendency of human nature to forget things we ought to remember and remember things we ought to forget. It's the things we remember we ought to forget that give us the most trouble, and then we forget the things we ought to be remembering. But he's going to be very specific right here and tell them what they are to remember in their experiences when Moses is about to leave them now. He's not going to get to go into the land of Canaan. Joshua will take them across there. But before he leaves this world, he gives them some very good instruction. Remember, you were servants. Remember, you were bondmen. You remember, when you are fearful concerning these nations, what the Lord did unto Pharaoh when he brought you out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Now, over here in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, 2nd verse, he says, remember the way that the Lord led you when he brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember the manna that he rained down from on high. Remember the water he brought out of the rock. Remember those blessings, those miraculous blessings that God did on behalf of the Israelites in that wilderness? I can assure you there was not a Walmart in that day in the wilderness. You know that place where everybody has to go? That place where you can't find church members on Sunday, you can always find them on Monday. If you go to Walmart and sit there a while, they'll sooner or later come by there. Somehow or another, they get miraculous strength when the sun comes up on Monday. But anyway, there was no grocery stores, there was no supermarkets, there were no malls or anything in the wilderness. It was just barren. That's the way it was, but the Lord took care of them for 40 years. 40 years. Remember the manna that came down? God just rained it down from heaven. They didn't have to grow it. They didn't have to do anything but go out there and just gather it up. He says, you remember the shoes that didn't wear out in 40 years. Now, I don't know of anybody today that can wear clothes every day and will last them 40 years. But I think I do know a few people who've got enough clothes the last 40 years. I'm confident about that. And people don't buy new clothes because the old clothes wore out. I can assure you that. They buy new clothes because they like to buy new things. They buy new clothes because they just want something different. They want something new. And they don't buy them because it's wore out. People don't get new cars because they're wore out. I can tell you that. Now, very few people do anyway. But anyway, he says, you remember the way. Remember the way the Lord led you. How did the Lord lead them? He led them miraculously. He gave them the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud in the daytime to miraculously, divinely direct them and guide them in their 40-year journey there in the wilderness. He gave them those shoes and that raiment that didn't wear out in 40 years. He gave them manna that came down from on high, food to take care of their needs. He brought water out of a rock. There was nothing ever that Israel was lacking when they're in that 40-year journey in the wilderness. God supplied them in every way they stood in need of. He says, you remember the way. You remember the way that the Lord led you. I come to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And here the Lord says, remember the day the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now he's talking here about remembering the Passover. He's talking here about when the month Abib came along, which corresponds to our April. He says, you remember that day. He says, this is the Lord's Passover. Well, you can study that day by going back to Exodus chapter 12. We go back to Exodus chapter 12, and you're going to find where the Lord now is preparing to bring them out of there. And he's about to exercise the tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And he says unto them, you take a lamb for a household. And if the household be too small for the lamb, he says, then join another household with it, and you take the lamb. We notice it goes a lamb, the lamb. Then he says, you take your lamb, a male lamb without spot, without blemish, of the first year. All right, he goes from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb, and I really like the way it progresses there because it finally gets to something very personal. When he speaks about your lamb, it's very personal. I believe in a personal Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every member of God's family has a personal Savior who loved them personally and individually before the foundation of the world. We have a personal Savior. We've kind of shied away from that expression, because so many people misuse that statement. But I can assure you, each one of you have a God who loves you personally, loves you individually, chose you personally, chose you individually, elected you personally, elected you individually. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for all the family on Calvary, he died for you personally, and he died for you individually. I can assure you that. So you take your lamb now. And the whole he's been set aside X amount of time, this, that, and the other. He says, the whole congregation shall slay that lamb. The entire congregation would slay it. Then he tells there to roast that lamb, etc. And then as the Lord comes through at midnight and slays the firstborn, we're going to have the Passover established. And I remember growing up where I used to hear about the death angel. So I got to looking for the death angel. I'm still looking for it. It's just not there. Okay? It's not there. The Lord said, I will pass through at midnight. I'll come through at midnight, and where I see the blood, I'll pass over. All right? What made the difference? The blood made the difference. They took the blood of that lamb, put it on the side post and the lintel. The blood made the difference. Where I see the blood, I'll pass over. Where there was no blood, the firstborn was slain. Where there was blood, the firstborn was spared. Beautiful picture, of course, of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, you remember that day. He takes them back to that day. He takes them back to the very day that they're to come out of there. And so this is what they were told to do on that day. And then he says, you have your loins girded, you have shoes on your feet, and a staff in your hand, and you be ready. They were to be ready right then. Now, when it comes to getting ready, I found out that everybody's definition of ready is not the same. When you get ready to leave the house, and you say, okay, are you ready to go? And somebody says, well, I'm ready. And then how come you're still brushing your teeth? Somebody says, well, I'm ready. Why are you still putting your socks and shoes on? If you're still putting socks and shoes on, you're not ready. If you're brushing your teeth, you're not ready. If you're blow drying your hair, you're not ready. If you're putting in contact lens, you're not ready. If you're gulping down that last spoon of cereal, you're not ready. You may be close to ready, but you're not ready. Now, he didn't say get ready to put on your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand and have your loins girded. He said have your loins girded, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. Be ready to go out of here, because he was going to bring them out at a certain time. He says, you remember the day that the Lord brought you out of here. It's the Lord's Passover. Remember the way? Remember the day. Now, we go back over here to the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, and he's going to tell them somebody else to remember. This time, it's not the way, it's not the day. It's not the fact they were servants, they were bondmen. He says, I want you to remember what God did to Miriam. Remember what God did to Miriam? When Miriam and her brother Aaron questioned Moses and his authority, the Lord called them all to the front of the tabernacle there, to the door of the tabernacle, and he addressed the situation, and he is going to cause leprosy to come on Miriam. That dreaded incurable disease of leprosy comes upon Miriam. Only because Aaron interceded on her behalf was she spared carrying that disease to her grave. But Aaron intercedes and prays for her, and the Lord allows her to be out of the camp for 7 days and then cleanses her once again. But he says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. That reminds me of what the Lord said over here in Luke chapter 17 one time when he tells his disciples to remember somebody else. There's two women in the Bible God tells us to remember, and one is Miriam, who God put leprosy upon, and the other one is a woman by the name of, well, I don't give her name, but anyway, Lot's wife that was turned to a pillar of salt. Remember her. Why were those disciples, why do they need to remember Lot's wife? Because Lot's wife didn't do what the Lord said to do. Lot's wife was disobedient. Remember the story back there when the angels came? The two angels to lead Lot and his family out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? It says, don't look back. If there's one passage of Scripture that tells me God means what He says and says what He means, it's this one. I can give you a lot more, but this one certainly does it. Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. And the Lord said, remember her. And that's right in the context, by the way, where the Lord said, if you're on top of the housetop, when the day of the Lord shall come, it says, do not come down off the housetop and get anything inside the house. It says, two men shall be in the field, one to be taken, one to be left. Two women to be grinding, one to be taken, one to be left. Now, some people like to put that at the end of time, and they like to make a big deal about, left behind. I can assure you here tonight, when the Lord comes again, this is not a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the destruction of Jerusalem will take place in 70 AD, a picture of God's judgment. When the Lord comes again the second time, nobody will be left behind. Nobody will be left behind. Didn't make any sense, does it, when the Lord comes again, if you're in the field to worry about the barn, or if you're on top of the house worrying about something in the, down the house that you're going to need to take? I don't think it makes too much sense, does it? Think you're going to need to be worried about the suit you're going to wear in the resurrection? I don't think so. All right, he says, remember Lot's wife. Some things we have to remember and take heed to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word first spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, what? Lest we should let them slip. That means we all have slipping minds. Some do anyway. And I understand the older you get, the more it slips. I've been told that. But anyway, I'll just take the word for it. We remember some things in life. It's very important that we remember them and we don't forget them. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Remember those words. By nature, we like to receive. By nature, we don't have to be taught how to receive. We like to receive by nature, do we not? But it's the giving we've got to be taught. It's when you reach the point in life where you realize it's a greater blessing and greater joy to give than it is to receive, then you have arrived when you finally understand that. Now he says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the way. You remember the day. You remember you were servants. Remember you were bombing. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I read of in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples went to the other side of the sea. And the Bible says the disciples forgot to take bread. And the Lord tells them, where are the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And the disciples say, that's because we forgot to take bread. The Lord knew what they were saying, and the Lord asked them this. He says, do you not understand, and neither do you remember the miracle of the 5,000? Where they took up 12 baskets full of the bread. Or the 4,000 took up 7 baskets. He says, do you not remember? That had just happened. See, when we talk about remember the things of old, that doesn't mean that we're to forget the things that happened last week. That had just happened. Do you not think the Lord can produce bread? There's going to be a big deal if they forgot bread. Then the Lord explained to them, he wasn't talking about literal bread. The Lord explained to them, he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he called it leaven. Therefore, they were to beware of that. He says, do you not understand nor remember the loaves of the 5,000, the loaves of the 4,000? Do you not remember that? Now I want to go to the book of Hebrews 10:32 and wrapping this up tonight. Because I start off in the Old Testament, but what I'm talking about in the Old Testament is simply true in the New Testament as well. Remember now, remember the former things of old, remember the days of old. But in Psalms 143, verse 5, David said, I remember the days of old. I remember the days of old. He said, I meditate on thy works, and I muse, M-U-S-E, on the work of thy hands. The word muse basically means the same thing as meditate. He said, I think about it, I remember it, and I meditate on the works, the days of old, thy works, and the works of thy hands. Very important we do that. But I come over here to Hebrews 10, 31 and 32. And Paul says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call the former days to remembrance. Now sometimes you're around people and say, oh, I like to think about the good old days. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what I've been talking about all night here, those good old days. There's some things about them old days that was good, but I tell you one thing, I'm glad to live in a day you got running water and heat and air conditioning. I'm glad I live in the days when I can drive a car instead of walking 5 miles to the store. A lot of things about this present day I like better than them days of old. But let's see what Paul says right here. He said, but call to remembrance the days of old. He says, when you were illuminated, which means that you came to some understanding about the truth of God's word. When you were illuminated. And he says, but when you also endured a great fight of affliction. When you were made a gazing stock and through afflictions and reproaches. He says, but you thought about me. And he says, you thought nothing about the spoiling of your goods. For you know that you have in heaven a more enduring substance. Now, the reason that we're not become too attached to the things of this world is because they all perish with the using. The reason we're not become too attached to the material possession of this world because with time everything wears out, everything perishes, everything goes the way of the world. But in heaven, that's a different story. He says, call into remembrance the former days when you were illuminated. Remember the day when you first began to see the doctrine of grace. Remember the day when you first began to see some of the great truths of the Word of God. Remember that day? He says, when that day came, the ones he's writing to right here, he says you had to also endure a great fight of affliction. Suffering and persecution came along with that knowledge and understanding in that day. A true committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that day could expect sufferings and persecution. I'm talking about a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you were made a gazing stock over here. He says, but you also associated with others just like that. And he says, you joyfully was willing to experience the spoiling of your goods. That is, the use of your goods in support of myself right here. For you know that in heaven, you have a more enduring substance. When you consider by contrast what heaven is and what you have there compared to the things of this world, remember everything in this world here wears out, wears away, and perishes with the using. But in heaven, that won't happen. I'm going to give you 5 quick images right here of what heaven's all about, this enduring substance. John chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, when my Father's house are many mansions. For not so, I'd have told you so. He calls heaven here a mansion. And the word mansion here means a dwelling place or a place of abode. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, he says, for if know this earth that has this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens above. A building not made with hands. This building was made with hands. The building I'm talking about is not made with hands. The Apostle Peter, writing 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. You know of any earthly inheritance that would describe? We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's eternal. You got a building of God. You got an eternal inheritance. You got a mansion in heaven. And over here in Hebrews 11:10, the apostle writes concerning Abraham. He says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Lord Jesus Christ told Herod, he says, My kingdom is not of this world. You got building, you got inheritance, you got mansion, you got a kingdom, and you got a city. All these expressions is talking about acceptance in heaven that endures. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Until we come in possession of that inheritance, as we travel here in this world, let's remember the former things of old. Let's remember the day we were servants and bondage to sin, and God freed us in the work of regeneration. Let's remember how the Lord has led us. Let's remember the very day of our initial experience of grace, when we know something took place in our minds and hearts that was miraculous and supernatural. Let's remember that. Let's remember how God has blessed us so immensely and so immeasurably, a long life's journey, the very breath of life, the clothes we wear, our family, our friends, our loved ones, and all the things that God has shown us, especially the truth of God's word concerning the doctrine of grace. Let us never forget that. Let us always remember that. As we go way back all up to this present day and down the road in the future, let's just remember, don't become too attached with material possessions, because they all perish with the using, and you will not take it with you.